What a joy to see the children this morning, and it is through your giving, your tithing, and through your offering that we are able to maintain a children's ministry. Yeah, yeah, thank you. You can give yourself a clap, yeah. And it's just such a joy to see that here, and I know you all want to see that. So I want to continue to give you an opportunity to do that today. If you're giving online, thank you so much. If you give automatically, that's great. And we have our ushers coming forward right now to do the old-fashioned way through the plates. But please don't hesitate to place them in the boxes in the back if you miss the plates. But lots of ways to give. We can put up the slide for that. There's lots of ways to give here at the church. You can text to give as well. But let's pray together as we thank God for the offerings that we have. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the joy of giving to your mission of the church. Thank you, Lord, as we give a portion of what you have given us, we pray you would multiply that, so that our church will thrive in the community and you will be glorified. We ask this all in your precious and powerful name, and everybody said, amen. As the ushers are going around, I want you to think about what gives you awe, what awe inspires you. It would be awesome if you put like a $10,000 check in the plate today. I'm just kidding. But it would be inspiring and astonishing to see something today that glorified God. I would be astonished to see something new about our country. As we celebrate the 4th of July this weekend, it reminds me about when I first moved to the country and how in awe I was of how free I was. I was astounded that the children who went to Highland Lakes Elementary got to sing and wave their flags every week or so and sing the national anthem and sing "It's a Grand Old Flag." I was astounded by that. In fact, most of all, I was astonished by how many restaurants there were around here. There seems to be food everywhere. 20 years ago today, I came here and I realized, wow, there's a lot of food in America. So before you eat your hot dog today, or before you eat your hamburger, think about what it is that gives you awe, what astounds you, what astonishes you. My name's Keith Arkham. I'm your lead pastor here. And today we're reflecting on our 4th of July weekend of what it is that gives us awe, that what it is that astounds us, or what it is that astonishes you. My friend, professor, spiritual guide, and author, Dr. Brian Russell, has a new book coming out next month. We've talked about Invitation. That was his book. We did that as a study here at the church, Invitation. And now he's got a new book coming out called Astonished by the Word. And I had the privilege of writing a little note in the front kind of thing. He asked me to do that. And so I got a sneak peek of what's in the book and some of the things that he has been astonished by in his 30 years or so of studying the scripture. And one of the chief things he says in the book and what he tells his students is that we are not to master the text. So this is just not just for students, it's for everyday Bible readers, for people who are students of the Bible, people who want to dive into the Bible. He always says, your aim is not to master the text, but the text to master me, or to master us. And always when we were trying to dive into the description and trying to figure out what it really meant, always he always asked us to ask of ourselves, when you get to the end of the scripture, so today we'll be talking about Psalm 19. When you get to the end of the scripture, ask yourself a question. What is it that astonishes me about this text? What is it about this passage that I'm reading right now that I'm in awe of? What is it that I am astonished by? And when I'm preparing for sermons, when I'm reading the scripture, when I get to the end of my normal rigmarole, at the end is the question, what astonishes me about this text? And the scriptures that we talked about with the children today are still the same that they have been for years. Of course, we have, hundreds of versions, it seems, definitely 100 English versions of the scripture. So we're still astonished by it. Our scripture today is Psalm 19. If you've got your Bible with you, go there. It's right in the middle of your normal Bible. If you've got a phone with you, you can just Google that. Psalm chapter 19. I want you to read along with me because you're going to see something you've never seen before. I bet you are going to be astonished. Here we go, Psalm 19, right in the middle there. It's a Psalm of David. David wrote it. And the first part is a poem. It's a beautiful poem. It's very poemic all the way through, but the first part definitely, verses 1 through 4. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. They speak without sound or word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world. God has made a home in the heavens for the sun. Now, that first word there, heavens, in Hebrew is shemesh. And shemesh is kind of a cultural word in Hebrew, in Chaldee Hebrew, and it means anything from above the ground up and over the top. So the sun, the clouds, the sky, the stars, the moon, and all the planets, all that's in there, shemesh. The heavens. Everything that we see above the earth that God has created. We're amazed at it, that we're still trying to figure it out. In fact, that the sun rises every day in a different way. We look at it, and it sets in a different way every day. In fact, we live in Florida. You can see the sun rise on the East Coast and drive down I-4, if you dare, to the west side of the coast and see the sun set. And every day, every 12 hours, it sets in a different way, or the earth moves in a way so that the sun looks different. And God gives us that every day. In fact, if it's not the sun at a different angle, in the way or in front of the sun are the clouds. And the clouds, there's 10 different types of clouds, stratos, alto cumulus, in different stratospheres, just to wow us. It's almost like God saying, hey, did you see that? I did that. I did that for you. That's for you. In fact, if you don't like that, I got something else going on. Check out the stars. If you get out the suburbs occasionally and go out into the fields, you can see so many more stars. And the author of the psalm says, day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they can make him known. There's no sound, no words, just God gently nudging us. You see what I did there? That's for you. One of the guys who plays in the band, he was when he was bringing up his daughter after dinner each night. They lived by the beach, and after dinner each night, he would walk his daughter out to the sunset, and as the sun set each night, he would say, "See that? God did that for you." He said that to his daughter each night. And it's almost like God whispering to us, look, check this out. And if that's not enough, let's check out something else. And the whole world sees this. Not just Florida, not just the Western Hemisphere. But the whole world gets to see the heavens. The whole world gets to see everything above the earth, the shemesh. And we're marveled. We continue to be marveled by what we see. And verse 5 says, is this explaining the sun. It says, God has made a home in heavens for the sun. And verse 5 says, it bears forth. I want you to read this with me. Don't read it with me. Just read it. Read along. Listen, listen. It bears forth like a radiant bridegroom after his wedding. It rejoices like a great athlete eager to run the race. The sun rises at one end of the heavens and follows its course to the other end. Nothing can hide from its heat. So what does the sun look like? It looks like two things. By the way, I learned that the sun is actually moving at 70,000 kilometers an hour every time, right now. And, you know, we see these pictures of the sun in the middle and the planets going around the sun. Actually, the sun is moving at 70,000 kilometers an hour, and our Earth is moving around it at that time. So it's not like us going around like this. It's like a helical force or a vortex. The sun is moving. It's moving in such a way that it is like, it's like what? A radiant bridegroom. Now, there's a word missing here in this translation. It's missing a radiant bridegroom coming out of the huppah. Huppah is a Jewish word. It's the place where the bride and groom would consummate the marriage. Some of you are getting it. It's like a radiant bridegroom. I'm not going to explain it. If some of you get it and some of you don't, just knock each other. This is what's going on right here. The sun is like a radiant bridegroom at his wedding. It rejoices like a great athlete. The kind of adrenaline rush you get before the race, it gives you more energy than how much training you put into to getting ready for the race. All the other people, the adrenaline rush, the sun is like that athlete. Rises at one end of the heavens, sets at the others. Nothing can hide from its heat. We know that, don't we? Living in Florida, nothing can hide from its fleet. And we're at a disadvantage because we sit on the equator. No matter which way the earth goes, yeah, we're going to get the sun all day. Yeah. It was 93 degrees yesterday. Nothing can hide from its heat. So that's the first seven verses. And the first six verses. And I want you to watch what happens now. Verse 7, he switches to something else. He says, the instructions of the Lord are perfect. He's talking about the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He says, the instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The reverence for the Lord is pure. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for the living. The laws of the Lord are true. Each one is fair. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey. Of course, he's talking about the first five books of the Old Testament. That one could put all of the Old Testament in there and all of the New Testament in there, say that the Bible is good. What is it? What is it? It's perfect. It revives our soul. It's trustworthy, makes wise the simple. I am testimony to that. I once was simple. I got a little wiser. They're right. They bring joy to the heart. They are clear, giving insight for living. They are lasting forever. And they're fair. And he gives a couple of different words there for the law or for scripture. Instructions, decrees, commands, commandments, laws. He says, they're good for you. Now, watch this. You're going to be astonished. Watch this. In the first half of this psalm, it says, the glory of God. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. And the Hebrew word there, this is something else that we're missing in our English text. The Hebrew word there for God is El. And that means small God, any old God, pick a God. And it was thought that this very text was a poem that was used in many different ancient Near Eastern faiths, religions, gods. And you would place in your God to whomever you thought was the creator of the heavens. So if it was the God of the moon, God of the love, the God of the sun. In fact, some commentators say that this was actually the poem about the sun, the God of the sun. It would kind of make sense to fit in there. Now, in the next lot of verses 7 through 10, it says the instructions of the Lord. Now, the word for Lord there is Yahweh, not El. Yahweh, our God, the Hebrew God, our God. And so David, in writing this psalm, is saying that actually the poem that you've been saying, the poem that you've been repeating, actually it's our God. Yahweh is the one who's creating the heavens. Yahweh, day after day, make sure that the world spins on an axis and that the sun moves at the right time. The planets arrange themselves so that they spin round in a helical fashion. Yahweh is the one. And in fact, not only are we in awe of that, not only are we astounded by that, not only are we astonished with creation, we're also astonished with his word and his laws for his life. And actually, Yahweh is the one who is going to help you understand this. Our God, the God of the heavens, Yahweh. And he says this so that we might live. And yes, it's awe-inspiring and fascinating. But so what? So what? What does that mean for us? The creation and the word of God are fascinating, they're awe-inspiring, they're astonishing. But what does it mean? What does it mean for David? What happens next? Here's what happens with David next. They are, verse 11, they are a warning to your servant, a great reward for those who obey them. How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from hidden faults. Keep your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. Then I will be free of guilt and innocent of great sin. David, marveling, awing, astonished at the heavens. David, in awe, and absolutely astounded and astonished by the scripture, absolutely amazed at it, is moved to a new place. His astonishment says, I realize there's some sin in my life. I realize there's something that is going on in my heart that I continue to do. Like the Israelites of old, I continue to do that. And I don't want to do it anymore. Keep me from deliberate sin. Oh, sure, sin is magical when we do it in the beginning. Otherwise, it wouldn't be called sin. This is great. This is a way out. I can do this. This is magical. This is amazing. Yeah, that's great until it becomes medicinal. I need it. This is what Andy Stanley says. Magical, medicinal. I need this now, this sin, this thing that I'm doing that God probably doesn't really like. I need it for me, which is fine until your medicinal sin becomes and makes you miserable. Sin starts out as magical, turns into medicinal, and makes us miserable. And David knew that so well. Sure, he sat on the beach and marveled at the glory of God. Sure, he looked at the scriptures and says, oh yeah, these are right. These are good. These are good for my soul. They make the wise simple. They bring joy to the heart. They give insight for living. And they last forever. I know all that. But still, I sin. Lord, free me from this. Come to my assistance. Save me. Help me to know that your word, your scripture, your law, the laws of my life are better than gold. They're better than honey. Sure, gold represents prosperity and wealth. And yet, the law of God is even better than that. Sure, the law of the Lord is better than sweet honey. And we have a hard time in America understanding how good that is because we've got sugar in everything. But back in Hebrew times, if you found honey, sweet honey, that you would find it in a rock, or you would find it from a honeycomb, you're like, oh, great, we've got something to sweeten up our food. It's so good. And David says, it is greater than both prosperity and good food for the stomach. The law of the Lord, the gospel, can free us from our sin. Jesus Christ frees us from our sin, not so that we can tell each other not to sin. It's so that we might live and live in abundance. Amen? And at the very end of the psalm, it's like the pinnacle of the psalm, he says this last verse in almost like a sigh. I'm going to say it together, verse 14. If you could put that up for me. Thanks, Aaron. Say this together with me, almost like a sigh. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. As we look at creation, as we look at the scripture, as we are in awe of both of these things, as we are astounded, we're astonished by these things. We want to know the law of God in our lives. We want to know this in here. John Wesley was said to be a man of one book. Meaning this book, and he would ride it on his horse as he was going along, which kind of puts a new thing to texting and driving, right? I mean, I know when you're texting and driving, you're reading your scriptures on your phone, right? But they said he was a man of one book, and he would read it as he went around the country, telling people about the gospel, and he was so mesmerized by it, so in awe of it, and so astonished by what it was teaching him. But he wasn't just a man of one book. He apparently had 1,000 books, which was a lot back then, way more than Amazon. And in these books, he marveled at what God had created. He marveled at what it said about science, about what it said about the world and how she was created. Reference all of these things to Scripture. From Scripture, we learn so much. And what I said to the children, I would like you to do this month. Every July, I start to read the Psalms. I read one a day that is in line with the same day of the month. So today is July 2nd. So we read Psalm 2. Tomorrow, we read Psalm 3. Day after that, July 4th, we read Psalm. And go all the way through the month to July 31st. That's your challenge today. Read the scriptures and ask yourself, what in this text is astonishing me about God? What in this text am I in awe of? How am I astounded? What is this text teaching me about myself? There is nothing more that I want for you to be shaped and formed and transformed by the renewing of your mind through reading the scripture. I want you to be astonished by the word. I want you to know it in the depths of your soul. Because when we are astonished by the word of God, Jesus comes